Here we go. Part two of the truth of what Paul says versus the lies that people say that Paul says. Too long of a title, so I just call it Paul versus Paul. And this is from a list that somebody put out, things that they say that Paul says, and then what other people say about that particular subject that Paul says. And when I was reading through this thing, I realized this is a mid-Acts thing, and he's got a lot of things wrong as well. Now, do I have a coin on the truth? No, but the King James Bible, in its written format, rightly divided by books by Paul, not by verses based on your school, the final authority is very simple. And some of these things that are said here, I'm not even sure what, I don't even know how to respond to them because I don't know what they're saying. I never heard some of this stuff before. So that's one of the difficulties when you talk to these guys is, well, how did you come up with that? So you can't even give them anything about it because give me some scriptures where you came up with that. And you don't have to mix and match different scriptures to make a truth come out. It's just Paul's true, King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:10, Hebrews to Jude is tribulation. Peter teaches a different gospel than Paul does. And what Paul has to preach in Hebrews is different than what he preaches to Gentiles. And during the tribulation for the Jew, I mean it's just so simple. Back to that the initial sermon the last month, the chart of the two different columns. How do you argue that? How do you find one verse you think you can mix, and so the whole thing is blown out of the water? No, it's as obvious as the sun in the sky. On an uncloudy day, of course. So anyway, let's do some more tonight. Here's another one. We'll go with number one again for part two. Number one, he says, even though Paul preached the kingdom of God throughout his ministry and said it is the inheritance of the church in his epistles, others say the kingdom is for Israel only and the church has nothing to do with the kingdom program. Well, what do? Okay, you get your concordance out, you look up Kingdom of God, and you see what Paul said about the Kingdom of God. Yeah, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not based on inheritance. We know that. You put your faith in Christ, et cetera, et cetera. No, St. Athanasius, I'm busy doing a sermon. I'm not going to take the time, you know. So, just go away. There we go. Get rid of that baloney. Anyway, here. And how can somebody say the kingdom is for Israel only? People got to remember, Ephesians chapter 2 shows us how we get in with Israel. Ephesians chapter 3, I mean. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are strangers to the commonwealth of Israel and their promises, but the rest of that chapter where he puts us together with them. And so people get off on this kingdom thing. The inheritance is the kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom type of stuff, but we're not talking about that. Paul doesn't talk about that with us. The church has nothing to do with the kingdom program. Where do you come up with kingdom program? They make things so, education makes things so difficult and so tweaky, you know? Yeah, they're wrong. And even the first one, Kingdom of God, is a thing not by inheritance of the church, it's because we put our faith in Christ. I guess if you want to say it's inherited, then I suppose you can say that, but that's not what it says. But anyway, number two, this stuff just kind of just gets my goat after a while, you know. I guess I got to block this nut. There we go. Paul said that the coming of Christ to gather the church unto himself is not at hand, but is preceded by certain events. But others say Jesus can come back at any moment, even before you get through reading this article. Well, he obviously must be talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But he doesn't say, his point is not the fact that the gathering of the church is not at hand. He says, as if. This is how it would be. I mean, don't get upset as if this is when he's coming back. So their statement, Paul said that the coming of Christ to gather the church unto himself is not at hand. That's not the objective of those verses. Well, yeah, it's not at hand, but that's not what that's saying. It's saying you're acting as if it is at hand. And that's the point. We're not to fret, not to worry, not to get upset. Yes, the Lord can come back, but now the question is, what coming back are you talking about? Are you talking about the rapture, or are you talking about the second coming? There's all sorts of clues about the signs of the second coming, but the rapture will never know when. And people will be caught off guard during the tribulation of the second coming, but that's not because it's not told about. There's signs all over the place. So anyway, they're just doing anything they can to not deal with Paul's teachings about the walk, is what it probably is more than anything else. Paul said, number three, Paul said the law of Moses has been abolished forever by the death and shed blood of Christ and was replaced with a new covenant. But others say God will resurrect the law of Moses in the future and put people under it again. They're both right, because it's a different dispensation. And I still don't ever see the phrase new covenant, especially capitalized like it's a title. Yeah, the law of Moses has been abolished for the dispensation of grace. And it doesn't even really say abolished. It's still there. It still exists. It's still how you find out you're a sinner or not. But for a Christian, it's not there for our righteousness as our judge for our righteousness. All things are lawful. So he didn't abolish it. There's a word that shouldn't be in there as well. But when it goes into the tribulation, the little church of Laodicea, where they can be chastised and spewed out, then, yeah, the law's back. So how can, unless you don't want to read the book Revelation, they got rid of the last chapter of Mark 16, the last 16 verses, I think it is, or 11 verses or whatever, to knock out the exposing of the Great Commission. And you go to the book of Revelation, these newer Bibles, it's been said, are going to leave the book of Revelation out, and that'll eliminate all the signs and the clues that are going on for all this stuff. And it takes away the fact that they need to follow the law and not take the mark, when a modern Bible, NIV, says to take the mark. I know I'm just rambling, but it's just, there's so much out there that people are just blind to because they just hate this King James Bible. It does boil down to, you believe this Bible is the Word of God, as written, rightly divided according to Paul. That's the bottom line of all of this. Anyway, number four. Even though Paul preached many of the same doctrines Christ preached in the four Gospels, others say the four Gospels are off limits to the church and do not contain church doctrine. Well, they don't contain church. They don't contain church doctrine. There are a few things that Jesus taught to the Jews. And you can probably find a few of those things that Christ also taught to the Gentiles. I don't think you find much, because it's the way of God more perfectly. There's more to it, more perfectly. So Paul preached many of the same doctrines preached in the four Gospels. I don't think that's a safe statement. That's from a guy who thinks that we can preach the Gospels to everybody as well as Paul. The doctrine of forgiveness in the Gospels. You don't forgive somebody, God won't forgive you. That's not the same thing that Paul teaches about forgiveness. The doctrine of remission is Gospels. The doctrine of forgiveness, total forgiveness, is Paul. Imputation is in Paul. It's not in the Gospels. All things are lawful. That's not in the Gospels. And the four Gospels are off limits? Well, they're not off limits to the church. By the way, who do they mean, the church, you know, that kind of a thing. No, the Gospels are not off limits to us. They're just off limits to us for doctrine. We're still supposed to read that stuff. Okay, number, what are we looking at here? Five. So this guy writes and he says, even though Paul said the church began when God made Christ his head, when raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:19-23, others say it began with Paul in Acts 9 or 13 or 18 or 28. So even though this guy may be a mid-Acts kind of a guy, at least he doesn't fall into the Acts 9, 13, 18 or 28 thing. Really is a mess, isn't it? Well, first of all, Paul did not say The church began when Christ, when God made Christ his head when raised him from the dead. That rhymes. He says Ephesians 1:19. So let's look up Ephesians 1:19 and see what it stated here. Maybe I'll finally learn something now that I'm wrong about Matthew. But let's read it and see here. He says 19-23. Okay, here we go. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, that doesn't say the church began then, but that's still something. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Does that say the church began then? Christ himself mentions the church in Matthew. Matthew 16, where he asked Peter, who am I? And Peter says, well, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Paul, and Christ said, this one I'm going to build the church on. So is the church built on the fact that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God in the New Testament? No. So to me, the church began when in the Gospels, when those guys believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's all they had to believe in the gospel. So thus the church begins. Now, we'll get to some more things about the church later on tonight. Let's just answer that particular question. Paul did not say the church began. Did not say that there. So the whole thing is a mixed up deal. We'll come back to that when the church thing in a minute. Here, you'll see something I think is pretty interesting. Maybe I should just do it now. Let's go down here and, well, in fact, I'm just going to air this thing up in the notes and I'll just get right to it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the things you hear these people talking about, they come up with this, well, then there must be two churches. In order for the, you know, they say that. Here's what he says here. Paul said he persecuted the church of God that he later ordained elders in and wrote his epistles to. But others say church of God he persecuted was not the body of Christ, even though Paul said it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In other words, they say that there are two churches of God. No, they don't have to say there are two churches of God. That's probably one of the biggest complaints people throw at the hyper crowd and make it sound like that. No, it doesn't. You've got the church, the body of Christ. And I don't think I can remember that verse, but it comes up somewhere in this list here that there were people in the body before Paul was. So the church had to already exist, church being the body of Christ. But what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12, okay, my point is then, but you've got different ways to belong to the church. Same church, same body, belong to the same way. Is the body of Christ the same body of Christ in the tribulation? No, because the body of Christ is gone. So this is a one-time deal with Paul and the dispensation of grace. But now we see something. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, can Christ choose who goes in and how they get into the church? Well, sure he can. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says here, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And that's a type of our body, as he makes of the body. Every member is that God pleased him, as it pleased him. So, how do you become a member of the body of Christ? The way it pleases God. That's through Paul. That's not another church. Not a two-bodied church. You know, if anybody has a funny doctrine as far as whether there be two churches, it would be the brighter crowd. Every local church is the body of Christ. Now, the way they believe and teach it, then there'd be a whole bunch of different churches. You have to be baptized into that church by that pastor, who was ordained by a pastor, all the way back to John the Baptist. That means this particular church right here is the body of Christ. And the other one down the street, if you want to transfer to that church, you got to send them a letter. That helps you transfer. Separate churches there, hundreds of them. We're just crazy people. So, no, there's one church, there's one body of Christ, but you go from the Gospels to Paul, Great Commission to Paul, and to the tribulation. How does that thing relate? You're not part of the body of Christ when you get saved as such in the tribulation, because you can lose it in the process. So how can you be part of the body of Christ? It's gone. The church, the body of Christ. They're not two churches. No, anyway, let's get back to this. Now, here's one. I've never even heard this before. Even though Paul said those who are in Christ are in the body of Christ, which he says, others say a believer could be in Christ, Christ in him, and be one with Christ, and not even be in the body of Christ. I've never heard that one. That's a crazy one. Here's another statement he makes. We're in number 6. That was number 6. This is number 7. And he says, even though Paul said the heavenly city New Jerusalem is the mother and hope of the church, others say that the church has no part in the heavenly city in New Jerusalem. Well, no, wait a minute. I did a concordance check again. And Paul doesn't say that the heavenly city New Jerusalem is the mother and hope. Doesn't say hope. This is the mother. Galatians 4:26, I have written down. Let's see why, because I always forget why I write that stuff down. I just have to dig it up and it comes back to me. 4:26. Oh, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But nowhere is the word hope associated with New Jerusalem. Now, you can preach to make it your hope, but the Bible doesn't say that. And the church having no part in the heavenly city in Jerusalem because it's a Jewish thing? That's what you get out of in Revelation. It's totally a Jewish thing. But wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 brings a Gentile. That's the mystery that's revealed, is that we are joint heirs. So no, the new Jerusalem is not Jewish only, and it's not Gentile only, like the bride people say that the bride is the Gentiles. No, it's not. We're put together. Christ takes the wall of partition away, Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Without even realizing, we've kicked the Jews out of everything if we don't recognize Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. So if you don't want to recognize Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, then you're not recognizing Paul as the teachings, as our apostle. So if you don't want to recognize Paul as our apostle, you can go ahead and say that the bride of Christ is Gentile only. And that's not true. Oh, by the way, there's a guy in Washington, Ken Blue is his name, a rather big name in the Baptist world, now preaches Paul, and from what I've heard, quite a bit like what we're saying. That was kind of exciting to hear that. A big guy gets a hold of it. And I wonder how it's going. I think I know how it's going. He's either taking it really slowly, like we did for years it took us to get to this level, or he's popping right off, and either they believe the guy because he had if they're Bible believers rightly dividing, that's the conclusion they'll come to, and the people will see it. But if the people weren't Bible believers, they were just following him as their preacher, they won't believe it, and they'll either flake out or they'll just go back to the world like a lot of people that I know have done. So I'm anxious to hear how that goes. But that's still a biggie, a Baptist biggie, realizing we're supposed to be following Paul only. Only is what he says. So, and he and I used to talk back a couple of years ago, so I'm hoping, just because, that maybe there was some influence there. I don't know. It'd be nice to know about that. But best not to know those things, I guess. Just let God take care of these things as people listen to his book. Okay, number 8. Hope I didn't ramble that whole thing. Number 8, here's another one. Even though Paul said Peter was justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, just like him, others say Peter was justified by works. Well, I thought I had that someplace else as well here. Now, there we go. We'll just save it for the next point. So, even though Paul said Peter was justified by the faith of Christ, and then he quotes Galatians 2:14. Okay, let's go to Galatians 2:14. And he says that Paul says that Peter was justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Does he say that in here? Others say Peter was justified by works, is what the rest of that statement goes. Okay, 14. Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. So he could be hinting that Peter was saved by faith like that, and that's fine. However, there's that thing of what is it that Peter's teaching? Why would Peter teach something that he's not part of, for example? Go up to verse 8. Verse 7. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision, that's the Jews, unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same as mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter taught a circumcision gospel. That's the gospels. And you go to Peter, what's he teaching? In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's teaching works and faith. Here's another clue. The next thing this guy says in this article, point number 9, he says, even though Paul and Peter and the other apostles were in Christ before him and part of the foundation of the church, others say they were not in the body of Christ. I got Romans 16:7. Okay. I don't think that's the right verse, but we'll look it up. Romans 16:7. And there we go. 16:7 says here, there's another verse too, come to think of it. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. It doesn't say Peter. And it doesn't say all the apostles were. It just says Andronicus and Junia. They are of note among the apostles. Apostles knew these guys. And they were in Christ before Paul was. So that's Paul's time. So, was Peter part of this whole thing with Paul? He went and talked to the Gentiles one time. Yeah, and Paul rebuked him for it. You're supposed to be preaching to the Jews, Peter. And Peter's supposed to be preaching to the Jews, the same thing that Paul taught in the book of Hebrews to the Jews. Which Peter says in 2 Peter 3, something like that. He says, Paul taught us some stuff, but you guys are trying to wrestle with what he said. Where's that at here? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistle, now go back, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his, that'd be Hebrews, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, of which are some things hard to be understood. They didn't get what Paul was teaching to the Gentiles, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures, until their own destruction. So I've always said they're going to be preaching Paul during the tribulation, not Hebrews. But Paul stuff, in the epistles, and they're going to wrestle those scriptures unto their destruction. We just ignore scriptures today unto their destruction. So I think Peter wasn't part of the gang, because Paul didn't say Peter and the other apostles. He said those two guys. Okay, here's one I just don't understand. It's a simple one. Number 10. He says, even though Paul said there is one hope of resurrection, others say there are two or three hopes. Well, yeah. Get your concordance out and type in the word hope and see all the different kind of hopes we have. Sure, resurrection is a hope. The rapture is a hope. It's comforting. That's fine. But there's others. It's just strange. So, Paul didn't say there was one hope. Because, again, that's a falsity. Paul didn't say that. Okay, now this one is a little, these next couple are kind of confusing a little bit here. Even though Paul said our hope is the second coming of Christ, is that our hope, the second coming of Christ? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians here. Come on, it's there. I don't give you very much time to find your pages, do I? Okay, there we go. talks about hope here in 1 Thessalonians 4, obviously. Comfort with these words, etc., etc. Is that where... Let me check another thing here, just because. Hope I've got this thing recording right here. Let's just go with the word hope. Oh, there's a bunch of them. Okay, naturally. Hope. I want hope. And coming. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, or not yet even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Okay, now what does that? What could that mean? Easily mean that you're at His presence, you're coming back with Him, coming at His coming. Or it could also mean the fact that when is He coming? He's coming for the rapture. And Paul talks about it in the very next chapter. There's our hope and there's our comfort. The second coming. Paul's not in the teaching about the second coming. That's Peter's. That's Peter and James, or Peter and James and Jude. That's their message. My hope is not in the second coming of Christ. My hope is in the fact that I'll be taken out before the tribulation. That's His raptured coming. Okay, that was 11. 12. Even though Paul says the church will be resurrected at the last trumpet, others say there is a last trumpet after the last trumpet. Okay, well, first of all, it doesn't say trumpet, it says trump. As it were a trumpet. So let's be very specific here with the scriptures here. And is there a trumpets after the trump? Well, yeah, the angels are given trumpets. And the Lord comes back with the sound of the trump. It's just amazing how it's just not all trumpet. It's as if it were a trumpet. As it were a trumpet. 12. That was 12. 13. Even though Paul and John say Paul and John, there's your combination right there, see? I've got somebody's writing something I can tell here. Okay. Even though Paul and John, there's your combination thing with the Gospels and Paul, that little trick, say the resurrection of the church is the first resurrection, others say there's a resurrection before the first resurrection. What? First of all, who cares? This is this brain stuff bouncing back and forth. But where are the resurrections? So what about those guys that came up with Christ when He came out of hell? Then you've got the rapture. Then you've got those that are dying and they go to be with the Lord. So, study out the first resurrection and you'll see that the first resurrection can still be a first resurrection because we're looking at a different dispensation again. But again, who cares? Paul's message is to change your life, your walk. That's Paul's message. And God's taken care of everything for us. He paid it all, and He actually paid it all, past, present, future. Nothing's going to be imputed. All things are lawful. That's what Christ taught. That's the doctrinal stuff. But Paul is very strong, and these guys will not talk about Paul's teachings about the walk, the changing of your life, serving the living God. And He gives us some things. He doesn't give us laws. He doesn't give us rules. He says, this is what pleases God. And if you do these things, you're going to suffer. You're going to have persecution. So, everybody's quitting what Paul teaches and going to what they think they need to do, and practical living is practical living. But if we want to live practical according to the earth or according to the world's ways, we won't suffer persecution. As much as if we try to follow Paul's teachings, we will suffer persecution. And everybody gets mad at God and mad at Paul, and then mad at the preacher for preaching what the Bible says. Anyway. Even though, number 14, even though, these are the confusing ones in some ways, even though Paul describes the last days before the second coming of Christ in his epistles, others say that there are last days after the last days. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this one made me think a little bit, because I haven't thought much about this. Second 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, and we know what all says there. And I've always kind of said, well, this is the way we're getting close, because if this is what the last days are going to be like, then we see it already starting to happen today. And this guy's statement made me think a little bit here. Even though Paul describes the last days before the second coming of Christ, now see, it doesn't say that. And nowhere in these chapters before or after in this Timothy stuff is he talking about the second coming of Christ following all this stuff. I think, for what it's worth, I think what Paul's talking about here in the last days before the rapture. Because in Hebrews, Paul says, Hebrews chapter 1, this is to the Jews, not to the Hebrews, duh. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, says, hath in these last days, so what we can have here, we can have dispensationally last days. Last days, Paul will be talking about more than anything, the last days before the Gentile thing is taken out. And that explains why we can so aptly apply this chapter to what's going on today. And as this stuff gets worse, we realize we're in the last days before Christ is going to come and knock out the whole Gentile thing according to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. That's my thought. And then when Paul talks to the Jews, he says, in these last days, now this is tribulational stuff. Those are last days in that dispensation of the tribulation. So yeah, there are last days after the last days, but I would never say it that way. That's just a, there's the first resurrection before the first resurrection. No, a dispensational makes them both first. These are the last days before the last days. There are last days after the last days. Yes, there are, because dispensational changeover. Now, let's go back to Timothy, and we see chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He talks about latter times. Latter times are not the end times, but they're times towards the end. Latter times. And that doesn't just have to be a dispensational thing. I'm 61 years old. I mean, I'm entering my latter times. You've been in the King James Bible for so many years. As you get into the King James Bible more and more and more, you get more into latter times. What happens when people stay in the church long enough and they stay with us long enough? After a while, some of them depart from the faith. It's latter times. You've been at it a while. You're in your latter times. There's that application. And the very simple fact that if these latter times are the same as the last days, but not before the second coming of Christ, but before the Gentiles are shut down to the dispensation of grace and the rapture comes and takes the church out of here and goes back to the Jews, then yeah, we have our last days and we have our latter times. They're the same thing. And that's what Paul's always talking about. Are these days they're not going to endure sound doctrine? It goes on to that whole thing. Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Paul is not telling people to prepare themselves in the tribulation. Again, that's Peter's job. Peter is an apostle to the circumcision. Who's the tribulation about? The circumcision. Paul's the apostle to the uncircumcision. That's the Gentiles. Anyway, how are we doing on time? Okay, checking up there. Here we go. Same kind of a thing here is number 15. I think we're on number 15 if you're taking notes. Even though Paul asked God to curse any man who preached a gospel different from his. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. Others say that in the tribulation, God will send men to preach a gospel different from Paul's. Well, yes. Read Hebrews through Jude. Read Revelation 14. Read Revelation 16. It's an angel from heaven that preaches it, which is why Paul also says, or if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel. Right. If Hebrews to Jude and Revelation was preached today, and that's a gospel, the everlasting gospel in Revelation, if that was preached today, which it is, some underhandedly by preaching Hebrews to Jude, including Peter to people, then you're preaching a false gospel. You might have another Jesus. There's where your curse comes in. You've got another Jesus. It's the same thing as when people say that, well, you know, if you correct the Word of God, God will put a bunch of plagues and all this stuff on you. Well, has He done that? No. Why not? That's during the millennium. So we've got to realize dispensational stuff, it really is important. And listen, when I said the thing at the beginning, these guys I was talking to, and they are so baptistic, they won't get it at all, and they got all kind of mouthy stuff, I just realized, but what I'm fighting against is I'm comparing what the Word of God says, written down, scripturally, rightly divided, word for word, that's my authority, not what I teach about it, and you guys are trying to convince me, without using scriptures, just generalized teachings. It's their brain that God had given to them. Well, this whole thing about a different gospel in Revelation, it's written right in there. Revelation 14, it is different. And if that was going to be preached today, then yeah, that's what Paul's talking about. So these guys that are preaching the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is preached to the Jews, and the Hebrews to Jude, which neither one of those match Paul, then I know it sounds really hardcore judgmental on my part. I'm just saying that Paul says, let them be accursed for that. They're not preaching what Paul preaches. And yet they're still preaching the gospel, yeah, the Jewish gospel, and they're preaching the tribulation gospel, yes. So when the Antichrist comes, who's the Antichrist, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, he's the Antichrist, he's not an anti-Muhammad, he's not an anti-Paul, he's an Antichrist, he has to be teaching Christ's teachings wrongly. So when you get to the actual tribulation, the gospel that should be preached will be Hebrews through Jude, which is just a carryover from the Gospels. And what is he going to be preaching? Well, according to Peter, he's going to be preaching Paul, but at the wrong time. 2 Peter chapter 3, we just did it a second ago here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17. These guys don't get it. So, that's the statement was right. God doesn't send these guys, but they're in Jude. They're ordained to that. Well, that doesn't mean God, you know, there's that election thing again. Oh, whatever. Let's go on here. This 15, number 16 here. Oh, here's another one. Yeah, this is another one. Even though Paul said the church is appointed to suffer tribulation, okay, and must suffer tribulation before it enters into the kingdom of God, for tribulation. Okay? The church will not suffer tribulation in the tribulation. Paul says we're all going to suffer trying to live godly. So what's the problem here? When people use the word tribulation, they instantly think of the tribulation, the great tribulation, you want to call it that, as it states. So he says here, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 3 to 5. Let's see what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 5. Hi, Mr. Montana. And where am I at? Where's my notes here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. Okay. A second, let's go to first. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 5. Okay. No man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What is that? Afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Yeah, and he's talking about affliction here, which is fine, tribulation, affliction. But you use the word tribulation, you got people thinking you're going to go through the tribulation. Acts 14, let's look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. We're going to suffer tribulation, but what he calls it is affliction and suffering, persecution. To be a Christian, to be the real Paul Christian, it's going to be there. But we're not going to have to suffer his wrath or go through the tribulation. Now, Acts 14, verse 22. confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And this guy says that Paul teaches that we must suffer tribulation before you enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't have the word before in there. Doesn't have it in there at all. When we get involved with the kingdom of God, we're going to suffer persecution. If we follow what the kingdom of God teaches in Paul's writings, yes, we will suffer persecution, tribulation. But we don't need to suffer tribulation before we get into it. We don't earn our way into the kingdom of God by our suffering. My whole point of the sermon this morning and tonight, and maybe Wednesday, I don't know, is the devil's doing a really good job of confusing the Paul thing. Something as simple as Paul, you got the mid-Acts, you've got the chapter 9, chapter 18, chapter 28, you got those. What I'm reading here is some of one of those guys that when he says Paul said this, Paul didn't say that. And yeah, these other people are wrong, but this guy's wrong more often than not, because he's making some statements that Paul didn't say. So do you see why people just want to hear anything anymore? They don't want to hear the Baptist thing. They were brought up under a strict rule. They don't want to hear the Lutheran thing because it's all communion and booze and horrible sermons and dull music. They don't want to be the Methodist, even though the Methodists in the old days preached the gospel supposedly. They're tired of hearing about the missionaries who taught us wonderful things when they find out that they're really taught false doctrine. They're tired of this, they're tired of that. And they're tired of all these different Bibles, and they're tired of the music scene, even though it makes them feel good. They know something's wrong, and yet the pastor's jumping for joy, bringing this kind of stuff into the church more. Kids are not stupid. They know this whole thing is what Paul says is folly. But the sad thing is, you bring up this whole Paul thing, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear anything anymore. Why do you think you're so right? And before you know it, these people don't believe in the Bible anymore. They don't believe in Paul or Jesus or anybody. Unless they just want to go back to the Gospels or whatever. It's just an absolute mess. And I don't blame people for such. It's just sad that they get so burnt out that they don't want to keep looking for that truth. Does the truth exist? Sure it does. What's the truth? Thy word is truth. Well, His word to us is through Paul. His word is true when it was given to the Jews. His word is truth when it's given to the tribulation people during the tribulation. His word is not truth if we're given the tribulation verses to apply to us. That's not truth. Truth is based on the dispensation you're in. And you look at all the different weird teachings that are out there, they're just teachings in the Bible written to the and applied to the wrong dispensation. Seventh-day Adventist. Hey, I'm glad you guys are so good with the law, but that's not what's put to you. We're not supposed to stop sinning. Christ took care of sin. We're going to change our lives. All things are lawful. Can you do what you want? No. It has to be expedient. It doesn't want to cause somebody to stumble. And the things you do wrong will burn in the judgment seat of Christ. There's no chastisement today. I mean, it's just, it's so mixed up. Anyway. We can, let's see here, 16. Well, you know what? We're going to stop there. There's some things here I could jump to this one. This one is interesting to me. Let's do this one. I'll make this one number 17. I'll break it right there and go over to my notes to number 17 over here. I want to get into this one. Here's another one he says here. Then we'll be done. Even though Paul preached justification by faith and the gospel of Christ from Moses and the prophets, others say that they are found only in Paul's epistles. So he's saying that Paul preached justification by faith and the gospel of Christ because so did Moses and the prophets. I don't think so. Come on. Now let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 39. So Moses and the prophets all preached justification by faith, and they preached the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ came from Moses and the prophets? You really believe that? Acts 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Moses didn't preach justification by faith. Let's look at Acts 26, verse 22. Acts 26, 22. And this is the key verse for these things here. Look at a couple more here. Having therefore obtained help of God, Acts 26, verse 22, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Moses and the prophets were talking about what was coming, even though they still didn't preach the mystery of being revealed by Paul. That still wasn't preached. It's hidden throughout all the ages. But they left out the word should come. Now, does that still make the other guy sound true? Let me show you some more things here. Acts 28, 28. Acts 28, verse 28. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. These guys were talking about what was coming. And now Paul is saying he has come. Moses and the prophets were not teaching justification by faith to their people. He said that's what's coming. So Paul, when he referred to the scriptures to these guys, he had to show these guys in the book of Moses, in what Moses taught and the prophets when they said what was coming, not what they had during then. And then we can go to the simple verse in Habakkuk, which you know what chapter. Anybody else know the chapter we're going to go to, Habakkuk? Yep. It's 2. Isn't it 2, chapter 2? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah. 1. I see 1 is after Peter's name. Okay. 2, yeah, chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. By his faith. We're justified by the faith of Christ, not by our faith. So their faith kept them doing the works. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, those guys had their faith to do what they had to do. It was their faith that gave them the strength to do that. Our faith can grow, of course, but the faith that we have is the faith of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 5. I don't remember why, but that's what it is. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Tell you, it's nerve-wracking to go for a verse that you wrote down, but you forgot why you wrote it down. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So, they were justified by their own faith doing the right thing. That's not justification by faith like Paul teaches at all. Anyway, that's where we'll stop. And maybe I might do some more Wednesday night. I don't know. I don't want to turn you away from these kind of things here. I guess we'll see, for instance. Anyway, there you go. Just things that are out there that are showing people that it's confusing anymore. And it really shouldn't be. Really shouldn't be. Anyway, there you go.